Hey, thanks for being at Life Point. We are in this series called Life and Real Help for Real Life. And we're just kind of taking games because life is a game that God wants us to play well. He wants us to be part of it. He wants to be suited up, not just sitting the bench, but on the team and on the court and in the field. And what an amazing privilege. And we're just taking games. We're like, let's just spin some popular games and learn some critical kind of key biblical principles in doing that. Today we're looking at Pictionary. Pictionary is kind of like, if you've never played it, it's like win, lose, or draw meets charades meets a dictionary. And I always hate when I have to draw a picture because I'm a really, really, really poor artist. And so normally a picture for me, like, let me see if you can guess one of my pictures. I'm really poor at this. But let's just see if you can see this. How many people know what this is if I do this right here? What's that look like? Nice, man. I'm better than what I thought I was. But I normally, like, pass on that because I'm just not effective at being an artist. To me, life's picture is like bad artistry or something sometimes that you, not all the time. I mean, life's great and being alive's great. But sometimes life is tough to figure out. It's kind of like, what's the picture? What does that mean? Or, you know, trying to figure out, it's kind of hazy maybe, and especially when it comes to faith. When you think about God's plan for someone's life or God's plan for your life, it can get hazy. There's, for me, there's like these variables around the plan, and I get stuck in like these cul-de-sacs of questions and just kind of keep spinning circles. I don't know if you're that way, but I do that sometimes. And today we're going to look at something that God has done that provides a constant reminder. It's really simple, that helps us with that. It's one word. It's one word. The word is context. Context. Now, this word gets really used a lot. I remember at Bible college and being there that they were always talking about context, and you'd have two guys arguing, usually freshmen, because everybody else learned after the freshman year, that's staying up till 3 o'clock and arguing about something that, you know, it's like trying to convince somebody on Facebook now to change their political stance because of something cute you wrote, and you know it's never going to happen. So I learned quickly that I would rather be asleep than listening to that. But there is this thing called context. It's a real deal. It's something real. I've heard it argued like on TV, like on Oprah. I've heard it in a classroom, not just Christian college, but state college. I've heard it in break rooms, context. You're taking me out of context, all of this kind of stuff. And I know what they're saying, but it kind of becomes like the trump card, like, well, you're taking it out of context. Don't take it out of context. But context is important. Let me show you why. Let me show you this verse, old school Matthew 2. Check this out with me. Just look at this. Look at this with me really quick. Saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. Now, if you don't know that an ass is a donkey and that a colt is the baby, and let's say you get a text and all you get is that part, you might think, hey, Wiggum's being carjacked by a lady with a gun. I mean, you just kind of get stuck there. If you just saw that one, or there's an ass tied and a colt with her, you're like, oh my God, Wiggum is being mugged or whatever by a female with a pistol. It's context. This is actually right before the first communion. This is in the same wheelhouse, the same storyline, right before the first communion. So context is important, and it is meaningful. But God is one little context. I know that it seems so crazy that a book as challenging, as controversial as the Bible has one context, you're gonna know it today. You're gonna understand it. You're gonna be able to show people that are arguing the Bible, even if you don't believe the Bible, you're gonna be able to show them the context. So what I want you to do is take out the piece of paper that you have in your bulletin, that white piece of paper. Just be ready because I'm gonna show you how to do the context, and hopefully you'll be able to see it from the back. But there's this time for everyone where you're investigating Christ. You're not a Jesus follower. You haven't trusted him personally. And so what happens is you're looking at Jesus. You're just considering this Jesus person. And then all around this person of Jesus, there is a context for you. I mean, there may be a neighbor that never says hey to you. There may be a coworker that that judges everybody because he's a church guy, but he lives worse than other people. You may have seen commercials or billboards. I saw this billboard when we were in Ohio the past couple years. It was literally like a picture of hell, like the lake of fire, and an angel throwing a man into the lake of fire, and it says, please come to West something. I think it was, my grandma used to go to this church, like Westboro Road is what I want to say. West something Road Baptist Church, you are welcome. So they had an angel throwing a guy into hell and saying, hey, we'd love to have you at our church. You know, I mean, it was like that context, if you're seeking Jesus, it doesn't like make you want to be like, yeah, I want to be part of that. Some of you have seen bumper stickers, you know, and it all provides a context for Christ. There's the fish sign. There's stuff like warning, this car unmanned in case of rapture. And you're like, what does that mean? I mean, it's providing this context. You're on this journey. It may be a pastor style speaking. Like you may be here today and you're like, man, I love that fuzzy headed kid's music, but I don't like, well, that boy speaks. I like Charles Stanley, you know, something like that. And if you said that to me, because people do, I'll be like, yeah, man, I don't like you either, but that's cool. You know, I mean, God still loves you, even if I don't. So that's all nice, but there's a context. Some of us have hit God straight up in a context that we don't understand. Many times it's a style. So like certain groups pick a style and they kind of stay there. Like the Amish are really honest. They're just like, listen, we believe the style of seeking Christ should be the 1800s. You know, we believe that. We believe you should look like that. They're real honest about it. If you go to Amish country, we grew up not far from Amish country within a couple hours. Crystal and I did. Some churches, they won't say this, but like I kind of have like a real hodgepodge mixture of church, like Church of God and Baptist. And you would go to those and it would be like the 1950s. Like their church is frozen in the 1950s. And it's a context. And you come in there and you're like, if you don't look like the 1950s and you're not dressed like that, and then you feel kind of out of place. It may be the opposite. Maybe come to a place like here and you're thinking, man, everybody, is this a homeless shelter? Where are all the suits and ties, man? I mean, you know, what's going on? This place is supposed to be a church. So sometimes God is in a context of a style, maybe even a music style. I had a lady tell me, this is awesome. This was like 2 weeks ago. I was talking to her and I said, I invited her out to LifePoint, and she was like, you know, I love hymns. I just love that old, worshipful, sacred music. And I invited her to LifePoint. I was like, that's great, man. I said, you know, like, where do you go to church? She hasn't been to church in like 20 years. So when I invited her to LifePoint, because we had a band, she wouldn't come because she loves hymns. Now, what she doesn't know is that the style of music, which is a hilarious excuse, are 40% of those songs that she loves and calls sacred were bar songs 300 years ago that they put Christian words to. You know, but in her mind, because she doesn't know that, there's a context of God. For some people, it's the abuse that's been done in the name of religion. There's been a lot of things done in the name of Christ that really was not a principle of Christ. It was like they based it on a symbol or a religion. And we Christians do it. We have taken symbols, not principles, and we've adopted them and made them kind of part of our journey. Christmas trees. Christmas trees are not in the Bible. And I'm not preaching against Christmas trees. That's not what I'm saying. Christmas trees was a pagan Viking tradition. You know, in the winter, bringing a tree, life. And we Christians in the 1800s, like in England, took that and made that like into the symbol of Christmas, however that fits. You know, we chop down the tree and bring it in the house for Jesus. I mean, that's what they did, and they're like, and now it represents Christmas. So whatever the case may be, you may be seeking Jesus and you may have hit a context. You may focus on one of those things that really turns you sideways and really messes you up. And really makes you miss God's love. And today I hope that God will provide the right context. Some of you are a follower of Christ. Some of you have come to Jesus Christ. You know Christ as your Savior. Let's look at the scripture so we can kind of understand what that looks like. Turn, well, you can't turn because you don't have x-ray vision, but look at the screen at John 10, and let's look at this together. John 10, I think we're beginning in verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We'll come back to that word. I am the good shepherd. Check this out. Jesus is saying this about himself. I am the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. A hireling who is not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is an hireling and does not care about the sheep. Jesus was talking here about religion and religious leaders. He was talking about people that appear to be one thing, but in actuality, there's something else, like a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's where that comes from. The old Looney Tunes, you know, George, and they clocked in, you know, the sheep and the wolf thing. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He was talking to Jewish people so they would know that there would be other people other than Jews that would come to Christ. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. I'll die and I'll rise again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down, Jesus said of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Let's jump a little further just for time's sake into verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out or take them out of my hand, snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus, in this passage, says, listen, I'm the one. I am God. This is actually part of what got him crucified. But he said, I want to give you abundant life. I'm going to die and rise again that you may have abundant life. Abundant life, when you look at this, it's quantity, so it'd be forever. That's why we looked at verse 28. It's forever. It's superior. The Bible says, what would it profit a guy if he gained all the money, all the wealth of the whole world, and lost his soul? His soul was separated literally from Christ in eternity in a hell that with no God resemblance. Just, I mean, what would it be? God says, listen, Jesus said, I'm offering something that's superior. He said, I'm offering something that's excessive. Now, some TV pastors say that this is like, you know, if you accept Christ, you know, eventually, and you have a lot of faith, you're going to get a lot of stuff. That is really not what Jesus was saying. He was saying an excessive. What he was saying was what Paul said, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Abundant life is this life of advantage. You were lost and now you're found. You were seeking something that was missing and you found it in Christ. You were unholy, now you're holy. You were sin-trapped and now you're set free when you've accepted Christ. And you literally have Jesus Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself living in you. And when it hits, when it hits the fan, you have the Son of Man. One of the terms for Jesus is the Son of Man. So what Jesus taught, and this is what I want you to write on your paper, if you have a pen and can see that, or maybe just put what we'll show in just a moment later on. But this is called the bridge example. And you have you. And you have God. You have me. You have everybody. And you have God. And there was this big chasm. And the chasm was caused by something called sin. Nobody doubts that they're a sinner unless, like, they're, you know, maybe 100 years old, raised in church, and they think that they've never done anything wrong. The Bible says we're conceived in sin. Not that your parents were living in sin, but that sin is inherited because of the fall of Adam. And so we've got this issue that we want to be close to God. God wants to be close to us, but there's this amazing thing that not even, you know, a stunt rider could jump to get to. And Jesus came, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he did this. He created a context. He bridged the gap between us and God. He literally created a bridge. So now, because of Jesus, I, you, everybody that believes can have a relationship with God. We can be connected to Christ. We can live forever. We can have peace about eternity. We can have life that begins now, because so many times, and I don't know if you were this way, but if you grew up in church like you accept Jesus Christ, your Savior, then you just go to church and listen to music and preaching, and then one day you die and everybody high fives because you went to heaven. God never intended for us to live that way. He wanted us to accept Him. He wanted us to live from this context. So what you find with this context, and many of us have done this, man, you begin with this context, you believe on Christ, and because you believe on Christ, you begin to get traction. You begin to walk with God, or however you want to term it. You begin to grow spiritually, become more spiritual. You take steps of faith. You've already been connected to God the moment you said, Jesus, you died for me. You died for my sin. I ask you into my life. I receive you into my life. You believe with your heart, confess with your mouth. At that moment, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But then to grow, God wants us to continue to be with Him and connect with Him. Just like I married my wife, be 15 years in June. We didn't just get married and then, go live in separate houses and shoot each other a letter once a week. We begin to connect. We begin to have dinner together. We begin to do everything together, go on trips together, begin to build a life together. That is why Christ compared the church, which are people, to a bride, because that's what He wants with us. So you begin by doing what the Bible says to first do, and that's get baptized. Then you begin to talk to God. That's just prayer. Then God's love motivates you. Check that out, the wording. God's love motivates you. Your love for Him doesn't motivate you. We're like, I love God. I love God. And then when we hit a wall, we get all sideways, but it's like, it's God's love. It's okay that we love God, but it's God's love that motivates us, not vice versa. You begin to operate in that because you see that He's in charge, that He's God, that it's His love, that He drew you. You begin to ingest the Bible. You begin to read or MP3 or video, literally the Bible, but not just preaching, but literally the Bible. You get connected to other Jesus followers. You get connected to other Jesus followers. Sometimes you have to, you lose friends that are Jesus followers. And so you make new friends that are Jesus followers. You begin to reach out to people that aren't Jesus followers. You help other people discover what you had. You help other people discover the context that God rose, died and rose again and loves them too. So you don't just hang out with Christians and you don't just ignore your friends that don't know Christ or family. You reach out to them. You hang out with these guys. You hang out with these guys. You don't just hang out with people that don't know Jesus. You need to be connected to Christ followers too. So you get in a life group or whatever the case may be. You begin to serve. And you begin to attend a church, all because it's in the context. You begin to give financially because the Bible says to give. And the Bible says that cash is the one thing that has our heart that's the toughest piece to get away from. You begin to bring what's hurting your heart to God. There's something bothering me. And you realize I'm a Jesus follower because of the context. I've got this causeway. I've got this bridge that I can run to God anytime I want, with any hurt I want, with any concern I have, with any fear, with any loss, with any pain. You begin to do that. You discover as you're ingesting the Bible that you can seek counseling from someone when you're stuck. We have a core belief in the Midwest and South that we have to know it all, be it all, do it all, come up with it all. And if we don't, then we lay dormant. And we have a ton of needs that are unmet because of it. We have a ton of people that are disconnected. But you see that it's okay to go to counseling. It's okay to get help from a book. You discover after trusting Christ that for a lifetime, you'll continue to discover God's love, God's abilities, and who you are because you're Christ's kid. The context is you belong to God. Not that you just come over here and then you come back over here and there's all this worry. You belong to Christ. You begin to operate from that. And when you realize that, it's context. But there's an issue, even with Jesus followers. there's an issue with this. And actually, I'm going to leave this and we'll draw another one. It's what I like to call variables. There's these variables that we become frustrated with. And especially when we've been a Christ follower. And we become frustrated with the variable of, I did everything I knew and it didn't work out. I lost. The prayer was not answered. That person hurt me. There's these things that God doesn't care about that you do, like a music style or your personal preferences. You begin to get frustrated when you see other Jesus followers that don't care about that. There's things that God cares about that you don't. You begin to pray about things God's already spoken about in the Bible because you don't want to do what he says. I've done that. I don't know if you have. So then you begin to pray about stuff in the Bible that he's already spoken of to say do or don't do, or here's a principle to live by, and you're like, that's not really what I want, so I'm not going to do that. And as a pastor, man, I've had so many people come to me, and they're like, I'm going to do this, I'm going to make this decision, and they'll say, what do you think? And I'll say, it doesn't really matter what I think. Let's see what the Bible says, and I'll show them what the Bible says in principle. They'll be like, Jamie, I know what the Bible says, but I've prayed about this, and I'm okay with it. And I'm at peace. And what they mean by that is I've taught God into doing, I've taught myself into doing what I can't talk God into, because God doesn't go against the Bible. We have things that we care about that God doesn't. You know, we have things we think are awesome and we think should be of utmost importance. Our political party, you know, our favorite team. God doesn't care about those things. We had a person in a church that we pastored during election year. And if you don't know me, politics are not part of Life Point. I make fun of everything. I make fun of politics. I make fun. I mean, the part of the reason I'm a preacher and not a comedian is I'm not really funny enough to be a comedian, but I want to be. Like, it's kind of like if I could, like, you know, do that on the side or something, it'd be really cool, but I'm not really, like, smart enough to put things together. But so I pick on a lot of things and I impersonate things and have fun with that. But we had a couple that said, if you don't let us get up and talk about our political stance as a church, then we're leaving. And we know other people that'll leave. And I said, well, I hate to see you go, but it'll be time for you to go. Because the church is supposed to be about the gospel. The church is supposed to be about making a difference. And the church is not about preference. Whatever side of whatever aisle. God does not care about that. He really does not care. He cares about beliefs. He cares about principle. He doesn't care about preferences. But that's a variable. Sometimes it's feelings are variable. Feelings are not necessarily even true, but they're overwhelming. I've had a lot of feelings in my life, and even recently, that were not biblical. They did not reinforce what the Bible said, but they felt so much more true than that Bible sitting on my desk. They were overwhelmingly true. And feelings and emotion can become a variable. It hazes up the context. It blocks the context. We translate God in the Bible through our circumstances and experiences and what other people think, instead of translating experiences and people and feelings through the Bible. So like we'll take, the Bible, we'll put the Bible over here and we'll put our feelings and our friends and our thoughts right here. And we look through that lens and then we get sideways, we get a variable. God says, flip that, bring the Bible here, put everything on the other side of that, and then begin to view it through that lens. But circumstances become a variable. Background, where you're from, what you've done. Everybody after they accept Christ hits the point where how you were raised and how you were brought up catches up with you. Maybe it was a real religious home with a lot of tradition. And you've accepted Christ and you don't do some of those things anymore. And you're judged by your family. I've been there. Or you're the wrong denomination. After I became a Christ follower, it's one of the things that really helped me study the Bible. I spent years at family get-togethers arguing with uncles and aunts about the Bible. Of course, I was young and didn't know any better, but it was such a waste of time. It was a variable. but it was our background. Yours may be the opposite way. You struggle with principles in the Bible because the way you grew up, you weren't taught that. It's so unnatural to you. And then when you bring it up to your family because you want them to reinforce it, they push back. They think you're crazy. They think you're a fanatic. They think you're a Bible thumper, whatever the case may be. I've had that happen on other sides of the family. It's a variable. You have personal hang-ups and triggers. We have personal sins we cling to. We begin to blame and avoid instead of dealing with our issues. We blame, church is always an easy target. We usually won't blame God unless it's really, really big. Like, you know, we get in a major auto accident or somebody that we know gets cancer. Then it's like, then we'll have the audacity to blame God. But usually we take it out on those around us, our family. Sometimes we won't do that with friends. We'll kick the church. Pastor's always an easy target. Church is always an easy target. Somebody in the church is always an easy target. TV people are real easy. We have limited information and experience. It's a variable on any given thing. We have limited info, always. And then we're deluded into believing we really are in control and that we can will anything that we want. We're so willful, we can just take care of it. And then suddenly, God's context is hazy. And we begin to fixate on that. And we begin to deal with our lives through that. It becomes the disappointment. It becomes the loss. Where at one time we believed on Christ, or we were considering Christ, and we could not believe that Jesus would die for us, and now we're like, that doesn't matter. It used to be like, we loved our church, but now we can't believe those people and that thing because something didn't happen the way we thought it would. And it just messes up the whole context when before you were just seeking God. You were just trying to take steps of faith. What I want you to see today is the context is still the same. This is still the context. Jamie, how do I look at my life through the context of Christ's death and resurrection? How do I look at our marital problems? You know, I don't know what to do. Well, I know what the Bible says, but Jay, you just don't know this lady at work. She really meets my needs, and my wife's not, and they're asking me, so I have to share. And I'm like, please just stop for a minute and let's consider the context. Well, I know what the Bible says about adultery. I know what the Bible says about that. I'm not talking about that part. I'm talking about the big picture that Jesus died and rose again, and this is the context. Jay, what about our parenting? We don't want to do what the Bible says with our kids. We want to emphasize education above faith. We think this is the most important. I mean, our whole lives revolve around this. You know, what do you think? I'm like, man, it really doesn't matter what I think. Let's go to the context. The context is the resurrected Jesus Christ. It's what makes the picture understandable. How do you tell a grieving parent who's lost a baby what they should do and how God will turn it for good? How do you do that? It's impossible. How do you look at your life that, like me, I wasted my 20s? How do you look at that and say, God, how will I ever regain those years? And physically speaking and in the loss, it doesn't add up, but in the context, it can be made sense. In the context, even if I can't change what I feel or I can't understand, within the context, one day when I see God face to face, I'll understand it all. Because the Bible says we look through a glass dimly. It's like looking through a glass block at God. So every situation we look at, a loss or a gain, we look through this glass block, and then one day God will tear down that glass block wall and we will understand it. But he did it all because of Jesus Christ. He did it all through Jesus Christ. He continues to bless your life through Jesus Christ. He said, I want to give you abundant life. And here's the context. And we're like, okay, what's the context, man? Is it me getting what I want? Is it the preferences? No, it's the resurrected Christ. It's the context. How do I look at the Bible? How do I interpret Scripture? I don't understand this verse. Well, I don't know what the verse is, but I know that the whole Bible centers on this is the context, the one who died and rose again. Jay, my marriage is in trouble. What do I do? My feelings say go out with this guy at the office. Go out with an old boyfriend. Connect on Facebook. Get my emotional needs met there. What do I do? I don't know. But let's begin with the context. Because Jesus loves you. Jamie, I'm hurting, I am struggling, I am overwhelmed, and people make fun of me. I feel like I've got this imbalance in my life. I feel like it's chemical. I've got an uncle that's a preacher telling me it's spiritual. I've prayed through everything I can, and I would say, Jamie, I think I need to go to the doctor. I think I need medicinal help, but he's telling me that's a lack of faith, and I would say, your uncle's wrong. Let's go back to the context. Jesus died and rose again. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have a perfect spirit in a broken body. In a body that still can choose sin. Jay, I'm struggling in my life. I'm struggling with a career choice. I've got this amazing opportunity, or I don't have any opportunities. I've prayed about it. I'm so frustrated. I feel like God doesn't care. What do I do? What I want to encourage you to do today, come back to the context. God absolutely is crazy about you. God absolutely doesn't care about your needs. God absolutely will meet your needs because of the context. Because he died and rose again. And he did it because he loved you. And the variables are going to come in the way. You may be here today and not know Christ. The variables are in the way. The neighbor's in the way. The bumper sticker's in the way. The past is in the way. I want you to know he loves you unconditionally. This is the context. Let's pray together. I wonder if you're here today. You say, Jay, not a Christ follower. Come off the mailer. Friend brought me. Saw it on the internet. Whatever the case may be. My kids were coming and I came with them this week. I wonder if you're here today. You don't know Jesus. And suddenly the lights have come on today. You just see that Jesus died and rose again. You just get it. He did it for you. And that's what your heart's been missing. It's what your mind has been missing. And you're ready to connect with God today. Say, Jay, that's me. Just right where you're seated, you can invite him into your life. And if you're like me, I didn't know how to do that because I didn't grow up in church and go to church a lot. I mean, I was around churchy stuff and went sometimes. And so what you do is you just believe Jesus died and you call on him. And I can lead you in a prayer if you want to do that. You say, Jay, I want to. Just with your head bowed, your eyes closed, just right now, just say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again for me. And I invite you into my heart and my life. To be my Savior and my God. In your name, Jesus. Amen. With our heads bowed, if you accepted Christ, the context is that he died and rose again for you. And I know that decision can be overwhelming sometimes. We have people get saved and make decisions for Christ and they're afraid to come back. It just overwhelms them when they get home. And listen, you are God's and God is yours now. Just grab a Bible. Start in the book of John. We've got free Bibles out here. We've got classes that will help you get started. We've got small groups to help you get started. Next up, those are next steps. Baptism's the next step. But don't freak out. God is in your heart now. You don't have to run. No more running. Let's say that you are a Jesus follower. There's just variables. There are variables that are bothering you. I understand. It may be finances. It may be something that happened to you in the past. It may just be a faulty belief, something that you've looked at and you've just mistranslated because you just didn't know any better. I get it. And you just need to bring that variable to Christ. Because it's hazing. It's blurring. It's like a spiritual stigmatism. It's kind of blurring the context, which is death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I just want to give you a chance to bring that to him. Just right where you're seated, whatever the variable is, anger, bitterness, fear, loss of relationship, loss of a friendship, confusion, something bad that's happened when you were trying to do everything good, it all creates a variable that blocks the context. And as you bring those things to Jesus, I pray with you and for you. Father, bless my friends today as they make decisions for you. As they move towards you, as they bring variables towards you, may they not run. May they not blame. May they not avoid. May they not be afraid. You already know what's going on in their heart. You already know the churning in their gut and in their stomach and in their heart. You already know how their mind's trying to disconnect. And I pray that you would just stop that and let them just really bring it to you today. Let them face that with your help today in Christ's name.